I wanted to thank Pastor Greg. He did a wonderful job last week, didn't he? Amen. I got to watch it after the fact, but appreciate him filling in while we got a chance to go and visit with our kids and grandkids up in Pennsylvania. And so I was grateful for that. And like I said, it was a great message that he shared last week. And we want to turn our attention then back to the book of Genesis as we continue our study there. Talking about origins. And today, we're just going to be talking about jumping on the bandwagon as we look at chapter 26, verses 26 to 35. So the Cambridge Dictionary defines that phrase, jumping on the bandwagon, as simply this: to join an activity that has become popular, or to change your opinion to one that has become very popular so that you can share in its success. Right? That's why we do that. This concept is used heavily in sports, especially with super hardcore fans, right? They'll blame current converts to a particular sports team as jumping on the bandwagon. These current fans want to share in the success of a winning team because perhaps they've been a fan of a losing team. Of course, other fans are willing to go down with the ship, right? They're going to remain a diehard fan no matter how their team is doing. They'll never abandon their team no matter how long it's been since they've had a winning season. That's me. I'm a loyalist. I've been a Baltimore Orioles fan, which was rough this year, and a Washington Redskins fan since I was a youngster. I know some of you are going to be like, they're the Commanders. Not to me. Not to me. Sorry. So young people, what teams has Pastor Stewart been a fan of since he was young? That's on your notes page this morning. So even though I spent the last 2 years of high school in Alabama and I didn't return to Pennsylvania until I was 40 years old, and Judy and I lived in Florida and Missouri and California, I've always been a diehard Orioles and Redskins fan. Now, over the years, I've followed certain players no matter what team they played for. And the reason being is these players have shown such great character, and they've stood up for their faith in Jesus Christ, that I'm like, I'm just a fan of that particular athlete. Here's a couple for you to think about this morning. Kurt Warner is one of those players. We lived just outside of St. Louis when he was playing quarterback for the Rams there. Of course, they're in Los Angeles now, right? And then when he got traded to Arizona Cardinals, I watched those games so that I could see Kurt Warner play. Albert Pujols is another player that I've followed from team to team. Again, he was playing for the St. Louis Cardinals when we lived just outside of St. Louis. And then as he transitioned to the Anaheim Angels, I watched him there. And then he went back to the St. Louis Cardinals. And so I read something recently, and I don't know if it's just a rumor or if it'll happen. It would be great if it did, but I read that that he might be considered as the new manager for the Orioles. Yes, that would be amazing. But I don't know if that's going to happen. Finally, Tim Tebow. Had he played longer in the NFL or in Major League Baseball, I would have followed him no matter what team he played for. Such a godly man. Follower of Christ. And so you could say that I am on the Warner, Pujols, Tebow bandwagons, right? In addition to the Orioles and the Redskins. All of us are probably loyal to something or someone. And so some of us are loyal to a certain brand or team. So I need your participation this morning. If you have tractors or like tractors, just by a show of hands this morning, who is a John Deere? Okay, I see a couple of hands. Yep, John Deere. How about Cat? Yeah. Massey Ferguson? I know I'm missing another one. What's another tractor? International Harvester, yeah. All right. Okay, if you like trucks or drive a truck, here we go. I need a show of hands. Who's the Ford guys? Oh, there. Wow. Man, oh, man. How about Chevy? Dodge? We got someone standing over here. Toyota? Oh, man. Don't you love the diversity in our body today? Isn't that great? Okay, I'm not trying to cause any problems. I just want to know. Who are my Apple phone users? Where are they at? That's me. And then Android? There we go. Let's talk about computers. Who's a Mac person? A few. And then just, a regular PC, Windows-based. All right, good, good. For our comic fans, right? Marvel. Who's a Marvel comic? Yeah. DC. See, I see someone's back here just like me. I'm like good with both. I'm good with both of them. And then the same with this next one, futuristic space fantasies. Who are my Star Wars people? Yeah. Star Trek. Okay, so some of you are like me. I'm good with both. I like it all. but there's some hardcore people out there. It's one or the other. I'm just telling you. Okay. Virginia Tech. Ooh. All right. Man. Ooh, it could get crazy in just a moment. University of Virginia? Oh. Woo. Oh. West Virginia University. Yeah. Penn State? Oh, okay. I didn't know if we get any Penn State. Oh, man. Well, I won't make you raise your hands, but ladies, some of you like Mary Kay, Estee Lauder, L'Oreal, Maybelline, Revlon, CoverGirl, Clinique, and I'm hearing about new makeup companies all the time. I can't keep up. I'm glad I don't have to buy any of that. How about purses or handbags? Gucci, Chanel, Prada, Louis Vuitton, Vera Bradley. I think that, there we go. The list could go on and on with those two. Something else. It's amazing how most of us remain loyal, but there are times we may choose to jump on the bandwagon. Maybe your sports team hasn't been doing so well. And you're like, well, maybe I'm going to start following another sports team. Maybe it's a certain brand. Maybe it's the social issues where you're like, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm going to switch here a little bit. Maybe it's political issues. Maybe it's a particular spiritual teacher or pastor, or preacher that you like to follow. And what we're going to see today is that Abimelech, after sending Isaac away, realized that God was blessing him. I don't know why he didn't realize it at the time while he was still with him. But Abimelech and his two companions tracked down Isaac in order to make a treaty with him. They wanted to be included in what God was doing for Isaac. They wanted to, quote-unquote, jump on the bandwagon of God's blessing. And what the author wants us to understand from this section of Scripture is our big idea today. And you'll find it on your notes in the back of your bulletin. God's blessing on us can draw others to him. They wanted to be a part. Abimelech and the rest of the people of Gerar wanted to be a part of God's blessing on Isaac. And so as we let that big idea sink in today, let's just commit it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you that we can have a little bit of fun here this morning. Just talking about different sports teams, different tractors and trucks and phones and computers and comics and such. And Lord, we thank you that you do bless us. Help us not to just look past your blessing, Lord God. Help us not to marginalize it. Help us to recognize it. And then as others recognize it in us, Lord God, I pray that we would just turn the praise back to you, that we would point them to you, because you are the one who provides everything for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct my speech today, that it would just honor and glorify you. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to learn the things that you desire for us to learn. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at our first point today, which is request. We see it in verses 26 to 31. This is what God's word says. You can follow along. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Akuzath, his personal advisor, and Piho, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were so hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. So, the very first word in verse 26 is meanwhile. So, what we have to do is we have to look back at what was shared a couple of weeks ago to understand the context today. Isaac had moved approximately three times, and his servants had dug at least three wells and reopened other wells that Abraham, his father, had dug. Isaac had been in conflict with the people of Gerar during that time. They kept claiming ownership of the wells that his servants had dug, except for the last one. After digging that well at Rehoboth, he went up from the valley of Gerar to Be'er Sheva, and the Lord appeared to him and confirmed the promise that he had made to Abraham, and that covenant was passing on to Isaac. And so we saw three things that happened there as he went to Be'er Sheva. Isaac built an altar and he worshiped the Lord there. He recognized God's blessing. He pitched his tent there and began to live in Be'er Sheva. And then his servants dug another well. After all this had taken place, we see Abimelech coming for a visit. He made the trek of about 20 miles from Gerar to Be'er Sheva to see Isaac. And he brought two people with him. The first one was a companion, his confidential friend. And his name is Akuzath, which means possession. And then he also brought his chief captain of the army. And his name is Piho, which means strong. Seems like a pretty good name for, you know, the leader. For the chief captain of your army. And so, young people, on your note sheet today, who did Abimelech bring with him? And you'll see those names circled on the screen today. So Abimelech brought his main civilian officer and his main military officer with him to help in this process of striking a treaty. And so we see Isaac's question. He's like, "Why have you come to me?" Their visit confused Isaac because of how he had been sent away. Now, the NIV translates it as they were hostile to him, but most other Bible translations translate the Hebrew as hate or hated. So he said they were hostile. The NIV says they were hostile, but the Hebrew is saying that they hate or hated him. And we know that Abimelech sent Isaac away because he had become too powerful for them. He realized, that his wealth was growing, his men and women servants were growing, eventually his family was going to be growing as well. We also know that every time he moved and dug wells, that the people of Gerar mistreated him by claiming ownership of the wells that his servants had dug. They had done all the work, and the shepherds, the herdsmen for Gerar would just come in and take over. And Isaac obviously interpreted their actions as hating him or being hostile towards him. And as we saw with Abimelech's response, he didn't interpret it the same way. Did you see that in the scripture today? Abimelech's response showed that God's blessing on us can draw others to him. They're being drawn to Isaac because of what God's doing in his life. But we see Abimelech's response here. He and his people wanted to share in the success that Isaac was experiencing through God's blessing. They also wanted to make sure that they were not in opposition with Isaac and his God. They're like, "We want to make sure that you're going to treat us nicely." They clearly recognized that the Lord was with Isaac. So a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Isaac planted crops, and in the same year, those crops produced 100-fold. That was uncommon. That was clearly the hand of God blessing Isaac. We also saw a couple of weeks ago that every time Isaac's servants dug a well, they found water. And those statistics are staggering, to think that every time they dug a well, they found water. I'm not sure that was common as well. And on one occasion, they found a well that had fresh flowing water, living water. And so God's promise to Isaac to bless Isaac was being fulfilled. And other people noticed it. And so our first principle today is this: God is glorified when others recognize his blessing in our lives. Abimelech recognized that the Lord was the one who had blessed Isaac. It was God's supernatural power at work that caught Abimelech's attention. He's like, I can't believe what's happening. Every time that guy digs a well, there's water. It's phenomenal. And it was not anything that Isaac did in his own strength, though. God was the one who was allowing there to be water every time he dug a well, and for his crops to produce amazingly. And so do our family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors recognize the blessing of God in our lives? It may or may not be supernatural. Are we sharing with those individuals what God is doing in our lives and how he has provided for us? Are we pointing people to God when they recognize his blessing in our lives? You see, God's blessing on us can draw others to him because we have a great opportunity to be a witness for him. Now, I've purposely used the word can in the big idea because God's blessing on us does not always draw others to him. It's not a guarantee. But boy, when it happens, we need to take advantage of that opportunity. Some people will not acknowledge or recognize that God is the one who is blessing us, because if they acknowledge that, they would have to acknowledge that he exists. And they're unwilling to do that. They're not going to admit that God exists. Abimelech was drawn to Isaac because of God's blessing on him. And we're not told that Abimelech believed in God and began to follow him, but he was certainly drawn to the blessing that God was providing for Isaac. I'm just reminded of Luke's narrative about Simon the sorcerer, who was drawn to Philip, Peter, and John because of God's blessing on them. And that was manifested through great signs and miracles and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. If you look back into Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 24, you find that historical narrative there. It's incredible, right? These apostles, Philip and Peter and John, they go down to Samaria and they begin to share the gospel. And as Philip is sharing the gospel there, people are converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ in great numbers. And then Peter and John come down from Jerusalem because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they hadn't received the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter and John come, and the scripture tells us that they laid their hands on these believers and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Simon the sorcerer, he was well known in the area, right? He had done all kinds of magic things that drew attention to him. And so when Simon sees that the apostles are just laying their hands on people and they're receiving the Holy Spirit, he goes to them and he says, hey, here's some money. Can I buy that power? Like, he's thinking of some magic trick, right? It's like, can I buy that? And Peter and John, they're like, you don't have anything to do with us in the gospel. You can't buy the filling of the Holy Spirit. It comes as a result of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Like, it's not something that just happens that you can pay for or buy. You can't go to Walmart and buy that kind of stuff, right? No, it's because we have a personal, deep, intimate relationship with our Creator God, and he fills us with his Holy Spirit at the time of conversion. It's amazing. And then we have that Holy Spirit that lives within us, that guides and directs us, reminds us, don't do that, or tells us, hey, you should be doing this, you should talk to that person. And so hopefully Simon's response was a genuine act of repentance, and hopefully he became a true disciple of Jesus Christ with a heart that was right before God. If you remember the end of that narrative, he says, oh, don't let that curse come on me. Pray for me. He asked the apostles to pray for him. And so that leads us to our first next step today, that we need to share with my family, friends, coworkers, and neighbors how God has blessed me. Now, I'm not saying that so that you're being prideful. Don't get me wrong in that next step. But as they come to you, man, we need to share that it's God. God is the one who has blessed us. He's provided for us in incredible ways. And we just need to give him the honor and glory, because maybe it gives them an opportunity to hear about God for the first time. Or maybe we're just watering a seed that was already planted, and so we're telling them again and they're hearing it another time. And eventually God's going to give the increase in that person's heart and mind. And so we get to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God. And because God had blessed Isaac and he had become very powerful, Abimelech and his people wanted to be sure that they were on his side. They wanted to be included in Isaac's success. And so they asked for a peace treaty between Isaac's people and Abimelech's people. And so young people, what did Abimelech and his two companions ask for? They asked for a peace treaty, right? They wanted a peace treaty. Even though Abimelech was king of the Philistines in Gerar, he humbly came to Isaac to ask for a peace treaty. As one scholar puts it, he, talking about Abimelech, is presenting his case from a position not of strength, but of vulnerability. He knew how powerful Isaac was. He knew that God was with him and was providing for him. And so Abimelech sought a sworn agreement, a treaty that would protect them from any harm. And here Abimelech reminded Isaac that he had given orders to his people not to molest Isaac or Rebekah. That was a good thing when he found out that they were husband and wife and not brother and sister. He also told Isaac that they always treated him well and sent him away in peace. Now notice that Abimelech did not interpret what happened during between his herdsmen and Isaac's herdsmen as being hostile or hateful. I find that interesting. It appeared as though Isaac moved away from the disputed wells without a fight until he dug a well and no one tried to claim ownership of it. And perhaps Abimelech took Isaac's actions as leaving in peace, even though there were disputes over the wells. Remember, we talked about Isaac being meek, right? Meekness isn't weakness, it's power under control. He had the power to just stop the herdsmen from Gerar from taking those wells, but he didn't. He just kept his power under control and he kept moving on, trusting the Lord to guide and direct each step that he took. It's amazing how two people can look at the same situation and interpret it differently, isn't it? This just goes to show us how important open and full communication is. And I would venture to guess that most of us don't practice full communication. Because here's what it looks like. Full communication is this. I tell you something, you say to me, this is what I heard you say. And then I say, well, that's not what I meant. That wasn't at all what I intended. That's full communication. When we're talking back and forth, we're saying, this is what I want to do, or this is what I think. And then you say, well, this is what I'm hearing you say. We never get to that step, right? Instead, we storm off, don't we? I'm never talking to that person again. I can't believe they said that to me. And it's just that we might have misinterpreted, or that person might have misinterpreted what we said. And so we just need to stop and say, well, what did you hear me say? Because you're thinking in your mind, that's not at all what I said. And we get that opportunity to have full communication. Without communicating clearly, we always run the risk of misinterpreting the intentions or actions of others. And you know, the Lord used this passage in the past to remind me that there was a situation I probably misinterpreted because of the lack of clear communication. I didn't do it. I didn't practice full communication. The other party probably misinterpreted my actions also, but we never came together and talked it out. And the Holy Spirit prompted me about that situation while I was walking my dog Red in the orchard one day. God talked to me a lot while I was walking my dog in the orchard. And as a result, I just wrote a handwritten note and mailed it to them, apologizing for my failure in the situation. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is prompting you about a situation where you've misinterpreted the intentions, actions, or communication from another person. Maybe you're feeling that today. Maybe you were the one that stormed off, right? And you're upset with that individual. And maybe you need to contact that person and open up the lines of communication so that any misunderstanding can be resolved. That's what God's calling us to. As his children, we need to go and make things right. You see in Scripture that it talked about going to the temple with your sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it said, and if you have something against a brother, leave your sacrifice there. Go and make things right with your brother. Then come back and offer your sacrifice to the Lord. So maybe you're ready to take the second next step today, and that's to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's prompting about resolving a situation I have misinterpreted. And so Abimelech had asked for a sworn agreement, a peace treaty with Isaac. But how did Isaac respond? Well, Isaac prepared a feast for them. Young people, this is your fourth question today on your sheet. How did Isaac seal the deal? He did it with a feast. One commentary says this: typical of ancient treaties, a shared meal by the two participants, even between superior and inferior parties, confirmed a pact. Isaac provided the covenant meal as the host, exhibiting his goodwill and also perhaps his superiority. And then the next morning, they swore an oath to each other. The peace treaty was done. Our second principle is this today: God's able to make our enemies live at peace with us when our ways are pleasing to him. We see that clearly in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. This is what it says: when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. That's what Isaac was experiencing. Isaac experienced the blessing of the Lord because his ways were pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord confirmed that the Abrahamic covenant was extended to Isaac if he obeyed the Lord, which we know he did. And while it's not stated directly, my guess is that Isaac kept the Lord's requirements, his commands, decrees, and laws, just like his father Abraham had done. He lived a life pleasing to the Lord, which resulted in Abimelech and he living at peace with one another. How does this apply to us today? Are you currently in conflict with someone? Do you want to live at peace with that person? Because that's a whole lot easier than trying to avoid them, right? Oops. Oh, there they are in the store. I got to go down this other aisle. Have you done some soul searching to make sure that you're living a life pleasing to the Lord? That's where it comes. The rubber meets the road for us today. Is there an area that you need to sacrifice before the Lord today? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe there's something else there. Maybe you're ready for this third next step, and that's to examine my life to make sure it's pleasing to the Lord so I can live at peace with my enemies. When we live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, we will experience his blessing in our lives, which can draw others to him. That's so important. He wants us to be sharing the gospel with those around us. Isaac peacefully sent them on their way. He treated them in a way that was opposite of how he was treated. As one scholar puts it, Abimelech drove Isaac from Gerar. Isaac sends Abimelech back to Gerar in peace. Two different feelings there, right? Being driven away or being sent away in peace. So something extraordinary happened the same day that the oath was sworn. Our second point this morning is reward, and we see it in verses 32 and 33. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Shavah, and to this day, the name of the town has been Be'er Shavah. And so now you understand why that town was called that. And so we saw in Genesis chapter 26, verse 25, that Isaac had built an altar, pitched his tent, and his servants dug a well. But we didn't hear if they had found water yet. But their labor was not in vain. They found water again, and that was God's blessing on them. He had blessed them once again. And Isaac named the well Shavah. The name of the well means an oath. Isaac obviously connected the peace treaty with Abimelech and the finding of water by naming the well an oath. One commentator says the passage implies that the new well was not a coincidence, but a signal of the Lord's blessing. The man could now rest comfortably in the land, knowing that his neighbors had been pacified and that provisions abounded. And so we're told in Genesis 26, verse 23, that Isaac had gone up to Be'er Shavah, and the name of the town closest to that well of Shavah was Be'er Shavah. Then verse 33 concludes the narrative about Isaac and Abimelech, but the next two verses are a transition from this narrative to the narrative about Jacob getting Isaac's blessing. And so look at our third point today, reject, in verses 34 and 35. Excuse me. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Be'eri, the Hittite, and also Bozmath, daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And so what we see here is Esau's heart. When he was 40 years old, he married two Hittite women. Judith, whose name means Jewess or praised, the daughter of Be'eri, which means my well, and then also Bosmath, which means spice. And of course, Elon, his name means terebinth or mighty. We see that Esau's heart was with the world instead of with God. So young people, that's your fifth and final question today. Where was Esau's heart? It was with the world. Esau had not jumped on the bandwagon of God's blessing through his grandfather and father. He was his own man, determined to make his own way. As one commentary puts it, Sarna, they're quoting Sarna, has suggested that the placement of these two verses here reinforces the unworthiness of Esau to be his father's heir. Esau's errors are threefold. He has contracted the marriage himself, thus bypassing his parents. He married exogamously, which is a big word for marrying outside the tribe, family, clan, or other social unit, rather than endogamously, another big word, for marrying within a specific group as required by customer law. I had to look both of those up when I read this. I was like, whoa, I don't know what exogamously and endogamous means. He has gone against the honor of his clan group by intermarrying with the native women. And so Esau rejected everything he had been taught growing up. Others were not drawn to the Lord through Esau's life because he was not living a life pleasing to the Lord. He was not receiving the Lord's blessing. And this just broke Isaac and Rebekah's heart. How many of us can relate to that today? As parents, watching our children walk away from the Lord, not doing things that please the Lord. We're right there with Isaac and Rebekah. It's presumed that the source of grief that Isaac and Rebekah were experiencing was related to the fact that the two women were Hittites and part of the Canaanite people. These women were from a pagan culture, which meant that they were probably not following the Lord, but were wrapped up in idol worship. Abraham made his chief servant swear an oath not to get a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites, but from his own people, as we saw in Genesis chapter 24, verses 2 to 5. But listen to what the Lord says through Moses as the Israelites are preparing to go into the promised land. We see it in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do you hear it? Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. It was pretty clear. He's like, don't intermarry with the Canaanites. And yet that's what Esau was doing here. All of this prepares us for the narrative that we're going to see in Genesis chapter 27 and the beginning of chapter 28 next week. And so as we just review our next steps today, do others recognize God's blessing in your life? And then do you give him glory when they do? Is the Holy Spirit prompting you to resolve a situation that you may have misinterpreted today? Is your life pleasing to the Lord so that you can live at peace with those around you? You know, as a church, we can take those next steps to heart as well. We need to make sure that we are recognizing God's blessing in the life of our church. And when people talk and ask us about it, we need to just turn them to the Lord. It's God. He's the one who's blessing. He's the one who's providing. And perhaps we have misinterpreted a situation at church and we need to open up a conversation with leadership. What's going on here? I don't understand. And finally, is the corporate life at Jerusalem Chapel pleasing to the Lord? So I want to encourage you today to jump on the bandwagon of God's blessing by living a life that's pleasing to him. I want to encourage you to do that. But more importantly than that, I want to encourage you to really take time to deal with the Lord today. I'm going to just open up the altar as the worship team leads this closing song. And I want to encourage you, if you've misinterpreted something and you need to make that right with someone and you need the strength to do that, just come forward this morning. Just Lay it down at the altar. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom in opening up communication with that individual so that there can be restoration, there can be peace. Maybe there's something today, the reason that you're not living at peace with someone is because you're not living a life that's pleasing to God. Maybe there's just an area of your life that you need to submit to Him today. You've been holding it back. You're like, God, you can have every other area of my life, but not this one. I want to hold on to this one. Maybe today you're ready to give it to Him. And so I encourage you to come today. Let me just close in prayer, and then the worship team's going to lead us, and you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Lord, we just come to you. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to never accept the praise for your blessing. Help us to always turn the praise back to you, that those that are recognizing your blessing in our life might come to know you as Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray too that if we've misinterpreted something, give us strength, Lord, to open up those lines of communication so that there might be full communication that takes place. And Lord, as human beings, we're fallible. And we still do things that are not pleasing to you. And we confess that before you today. Ask that you would cleanse us. We just commit ourselves to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?